Good morning, everyone. We have several visitors with us this morning. We're grateful that you're here and have come our way and are chosen to take time out of your busy schedules to worship with us this morning. We're grateful for that. I've got to make one comment about a couple of the some of the visitors that are here. Some of them that we see quite often, but then you've got some that want to try to surprise you with places that you've preached before and come in from out of town, and it's a good kind of surprise because I've known this one young man since he was about 10 years old, I guess. Met him for the first time in 1998, and he's here now, married, has his own family, and it's good to see them visiting with us. And if you're visiting here for the first time, we're also very grateful for your visit with us, and we pray that you would stay around a little bit after services, that we can visit with you ourselves, get to know you a little bit better, and thank you for being here. It is the Lord's Day, and we think about that in a lot of terms, and we think about the Lord and God and why we're here. One of the things that we remind ourselves of very often during the announcements or right at the end of the announcements is to remember why we're here. We're here on the first day of the week to do several things. We've already done some of those things together. But we're also going to consider God and revere Him and honor Him. We're here to worship Him. We're here to learn of Him. And we want to know the things that He wants for us. And I look around the audience this morning and I see young people, I see a wide variety of ages here today. And I think about what God, what the young people that are here this morning. I've got some sitting here and some in the toward the back, and I've even got a grandson with me this morning. And I wonder sometimes, do they know what their parents truly desire for them or want for them as they grow up? I remember my two boys and wanting for them to be better off than what Cindy and I were. More than anything else, I wanted them to be faithful children of God. But I wanted them to also, in this life, have more than what we had. I wanted to be able to give them that, but I couldn't do that on my own. We prepare them for that. I think of that in many ways of what God wants and desires for us. You think about that. Many of you who've raised your children have had plans for them to go to college. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. You likely did everything that you could to provide a better life for them now so that they could have a better life than you had in your lifetime. And I believe that our God, we think about making provisions for our children, but I believe our God is the greatest provider of all. The song that we sang for the Lord's Supper just kind of struck a chord with me. That last line in the chorus, I believe that He is the answer for me, speaking of Christ. I believe of all the things that God desires for us is that God wanted Christ to be the answer for me. He wanted Christ to be the answer for you. But I believe Scripture, when I look at it and understand that how God is a provider, He is a gracious provider. And I understand that He provides material blessings in such a way that we think about those, that He does not just do everything for everybody. But we think in terms of this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, He does send the rain on the just and the unjust. The things, necessities of life are provided for us so that we can do this. But He doesn't provide all of the spiritual blessings for just everybody, does He? He wants everybody to enjoy the spiritual blessings, but not everybody is going to receive them. But He provided Jesus Christ the greatest spiritual blessing of all. And we think about Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, that we think of God as being just that. We honor Him through that, and we're thankful to Him for all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. But those blessings, those spiritual blessings, are only endowed upon those who love God, upon those who are the called according to His purpose, those who understand that He has a desire for us, and we want to fulfill that desire. I look at this and I see this, that you think about it in these terms. I think about essays. I don't know if you remember having to write essays when you were in school. I sure do. They were painful. But an essay was supposed to have a thesis statement, and you were supposed to write about that particular statement throughout the thing. I know that effective lesson planning includes an instructional goal. Cindy talks about that all the time, that they have to have these goals in school. And you think about that, and then any organization will usually have a mission statement. In our judicial system, motive is a significant factor. But I also believe it is purpose. The goals, the thesis, the mission, or the motive drives the rest. Each states the purpose to be accomplished. And I believe God had a purpose. What was God's purpose when we think about it? And so, what does He want for us is the question we want to look at this morning. I will tell you this, that tonight we're going to follow up this lesson. And what does God want from us? And so I want you to think about those things. And I want you, if you're able to worship with us this evening, come back and follow along with that lesson as well. But the question is, what was God's purpose? What does He want for us? Well, to mention that God has a purpose tells that something was established, I believe, from the very, very beginning. And I think God has stated His purpose concisely and clearly throughout Scripture, even in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I think there are Scriptures that repeat this message over and over again. And it begins with a message quite often that He gave to the children of Israel when He said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." I look at that phrase reverberates throughout the Scriptures. Think about this in these terms. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 27. "Then I will give them a heart to know me." This is going to be after they return from captivity. "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." God desired fellowship. When He created man in His image in Genesis chapter 1, that was His desire, for us to be in fellowship, for Him to be our God, and for His creation to be His people. Well, it not only says it there, like I said, Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. When you think about that, I know if you're taking notes, I apologize, you're probably not going to get to write down all of these verses, but we're not going to look at all of them either. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" When we're talking about the children of God, the church being a temple of God. "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be, or shall be, my people." You as individuals right now, think about that. If God is dwelling in you, He's dwelling in you because you are the temple of God. You think about that particular purpose, and you think about, this is more than just a catchy phrase that I will be their God and they will be my people. That's just not simply a catchphrase. That is His desire. That was His purpose from the outset. And despite human frailties, despite the fact that we sin, despite the fact that we fall short of God's glory, God still wants all men to be His people. To a people, you think about that, who were not His people, God even said He would turn them into a great nation. You think about it. I want you, just for a second, turn over to Genesis chapter 17. Turn over to Genesis chapter 17. And I want you to look with me there. And Genesis chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.'" There's that fellowship and how it is attained by our being blameless. "But I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Now, I want you to consider for just a moment. I know that Abraham was chosen by God and his descendants. But you realize that when you think about Abraham, it wasn't all Jews that were his descendants, were they? It wasn't just those of the tribe of the descendants of Jacob that were going to be blessed by this. All nations would end up being blessed. And you think about, even though that promised land, that the purpose of using Abraham and his descendants to bring Christ into the world, it was for a purpose, God's purpose. You can compare that with Exodus chapter 6. You go over to Exodus chapter 6, and for just a moment, you look at a couple verses there, verses 6 through 8. And listen to this purpose again. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And this is God's instruction to Moses. You say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out of Egypt, out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of all the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Purpose. God's purpose is mentioned again and right there. I think about this, and when you think about this, to a people who were not yet his people, God said he would turn them into a great nation. I think of the Gentiles then. And I come to the New Testament in Acts chapter 15 and verse 4, and I listen to the discourse there that's going on, the debate that's going on about Gentiles being allowed into the kingdom of God, and yet Peter has already been to the Gentiles. And in verse 4 of that chapter, it says, Simon has declared how God, at the first visit of the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. That was part of the blessing that was given to Abraham. That it wasn't just going to be of Jacob's tribe, but it was going to be for everybody. Ishmael, the other son of Jacob, which we can look at, and the Gentile nations would have come from him. And you look at them and you think about that, then you think about what was stated in the reading this morning. In the last verse, in verse 10, it says, those who were once not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. See what that means for you and me? It means something very, very special, because that includes us today. We were not God's people. We were not chosen originally. But you think about it. That's not right. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. But we were of the Gentile nations. We were not of the nations that were blessed by Abraham originally, not of Jacob's tribe. But we would be of those many nations that the world would be blessed through Abraham. It includes you and me then, this very day. And I consider that and think about that too, that God's good and gracious purpose for man, he's never lost sight of it. From the foundations of the world is what we see in Ephesians chapter 1, that he predetermined these things to take place. That you think about this, God has never lost sight of this, but man, we tend to lose sight of God's purpose for us. And God's purpose in our relationship to him. We have lost sight of that, but God provides us opportunities. It has been said that man more men fail through lack of purpose than lack of talent. But what is our purpose then? Well, Isaiah said it this way, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." Jeremiah said it this way, "And you will seek the Lord, or you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. You see, God had a plan. God in His plan had a purpose. And here's the thing, God is persistent with this purpose. He had this in mind, He had it in His heart, and He persistently pursued His plan for mankind. See, the nation that God formed through the family of Jacob needed direction that was provided by God. He took them out of the land of Egypt and led them into a land of promise. It's there when they took this land, you know, He brought them to Mount Sinai, relieving the burden there of the Egyptians. He took them to Mount Sinai and He would give them a law. A law that was intended to protect and preserve them, to keep them faithful. Something that they could participate in the promise. And before giving a single command, God reviewed His relationship with His people. He said, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." This is Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. "I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Does that sound familiar? You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was in our text in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because we today are a royal priesthood. We are a people for God's own choosing. We are that nation of people that He has chosen. See, the law was given to Israel in the context that God would be their God. It was given in the context that there would be no other gods before Him. And so God explained His purpose when He said, "I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12. That's what He wanted. That's what He desired for us. That's what He desired for them at that time. That's what He desires for us today. He desires to walk among us and be our God and for us to be His people. But you think about what He did. He moved them out of Egypt. And He moved them toward a land of promise. But what happens to these people? What do these people go through? Well, the one thing I know about the children of Israel and what we all, if you've looked at the Old Testament at all, and you look at those first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you know that the children of Israel were stubborn. And even after they got into the land of promise, they were stubborn, stiff-necked. But they were rebellious. There was a constant cycle of rebellion among those who God wanted to be His people. And on the way to the promised land, while Moses is leading them, there's one time a cry for a new leader. Some they thought there was need for someone other than Moses. And in the process, there was that cry to return to Egypt. But the Lord gave them a reminder that He was the Lord your God when He commanded them to make tassels on the corners of their garments, to remember to obey His commands in Numbers chapter 15. And God was patient with them. More patient than He probably needed to be, and even though they didn't go directly into the promised land, we know that their rebellion caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. God still persistently pursued that purpose for His chosen people. And He made provision for them to still be the Lord your God. He wants God's people to seek Him while He may be found. Even though people stray from Him from time to time, when Brother Joe was up here praying this morning, and I was listening to him, and for those that have left the Lord, he prayed for those individuals who were struggling with their faith, have strayed from God. Well, God still has a purpose for them too, to come home, to find that promised land, to find that rest that he is willing to provide. And so through those provisions, God's promise to Abraham really became a universal promise. I think about the provisions God made from the very beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. And you see where man sins for the very first time. And you see what God has done. And even there, God has said that there's provision made, because there was going to be a promise of a Savior who was going to be of the seed of Adam and Eve, who would be in conflict with the serpent and his seed. But the thing is, the seed that God promised would be victorious. He would overcome the enemy. And God made provision for that. And when he called Abraham in Genesis, at the end of Genesis chapter 11 and beginning of Genesis chapter 12, he made that promise to him. Those three promises of seed, land, and a nation, and a blessing for all nations. He made that promise. A promise that would be to the whole world. And you think about this. As a result, God's purpose for Israel becomes God's purpose for all people. That's something that is often overlooked in the minds and the hearts of people today. That God's purpose, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He has no desire that anyone suffer eternally. But he will be a just God. He will be a loving God. And I believe Peter shows that God's purpose for all men he provided was to be provided through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we read a little while ago, 1 Peter chapter 2. But if you've got your Bible still marked at 1 Peter chapter 2, go back a page to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, it says this: "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? Precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed has foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." He provided an answer for his purpose through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so how did God's people become this spiritual house? Go back to your text. Coming to him as living stone, as to a living stone. Coming to him means coming to Christ, the one who died for us, the one who shed his blood. Coming to him, even though he was rejected indeed by men and chosen by God, and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How do we fulfill God's purpose? We come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. To become part of that spiritual house, become part of that priesthood. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." And like that song that was led before the Lord's Supper, he's the answer for me, is what Peter's saying. But to those who are disobedient, here's the just part of God. He's not just going to save you to save you. You have to want to be saved. You have to want to be His people. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, He has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. See, men make a choice every day whether to listen to the purpose of God and be obedient to it or to reject it. But if you decide to follow it, to seek God with all of your heart, then you can be part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What God wants has never changed for man. God's purpose has been the same since He created us in His likeness. He still wants to be our God, and He wants us to be His people. And so we are looking, and we are imploring people to seek God with their whole heart, because you'll find Him, to become part of His holy nation, to become part of that chosen generation, that royal priesthood. And we implore you to do that, because God desires us to be part of this spiritual house. That is God's desire, even today. God's provisions provided through the blood of Jesus. And if you think about that, God wants us really, has never changed. And I know I didn't transition the slides, but I want you to think about this. Not only does God want this relationship, He has done what is necessary to make it possible. He sent His Son into this world to die for us. That's how much He loved us. See, that's the thing. At the beginning of this lesson, I asked, what parents wanted for their children. Well, we try to make provision for that. God did that by sending His Son into this world. And you think about all of that and these two verses that are on the screen right now. God would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But you have to seek Him with all your heart in order to be able to come to that knowledge. You have to want that, desire that with everything you have. See, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the key. We looked this morning at the prodigal son. If you want to go ahead and take out your songbooks, we're about to offer an invitation to you. We looked at the prodigal son and we made a couple points about him. The prodigal son had come to a point in his life that he realized that he was lost. But he had to make a decision at that time too of what he needed to do. And he decided that it was time for him to go home. What was he going to do? Where was he going to return? He was going to return to the Father. What is the purpose of man today? To come to the Father through Jesus Christ. And in doing so, then you have to put something into action like that young man did, because he did, and he came home to his Father. Coming home to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ today, through the blood that Jesus shed for you, you can do that very thing. Because He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to come to repentance. The prodigal son did that. He came to repentance. Godly sorrow was filled him up, and he went home. And he confessed there too. He made a confession that he had sinned before his Father in heaven, and he was not worthy to be called his son any longer. But what happened when he did that? The Father received him with open arms. He did not make him a servant. He counted him as a son. There was reconciliation that took place. See, God, in order for us to be His people, we must be reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the answer for you? If you do, then in that faith, repent of your sins, confessing before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins today. If you strayed from Him, like the prodigal son did, return home. Because God does not want you to perish either. That opportunity is yours this morning. The song that we're about to sing affords you that opportunity. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?